Well, last week we kind of dipped our toe into the book of James. We started with verse 1, and it was an introduction. Over the coming months, we'll be looking through the book of James. You'll notice in your bulletin, I've used the logo there, and it says, James, a faith to live by. And that really is the theme of the book. James is talking about faith, and a faith that is a practical faith. It's how we live out in our lives. And he's writing this. We found out that James is actually the Lord's half-brother, son of Mary, son also of Joseph, and so therefore a half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, but one who did not come to faith in Jesus Christ until after Jesus was raised from the dead, and then he met with James. Even though he was a late starter, you could say, he certainly was someone that was faithful and powerful, and he was a leader in the church in Jerusalem. And he's writing this letter to, as he says there, the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. Because of persecution for their faith, Christians were scattered all over the countryside. And now they are without their homes, without their means of income, many of them. They are gathered together, banded together, and helping one another, meeting together in various places. They are in the middle of trials. And they know what it is to face various trials. James is writing to them to encourage them, but also to give them God's counsel as to how they need to live out their lives. These are people who knew the Bible. Of course, the Bible at this stage is the Old Testament. Many believe this was the very first book of the New Testament that was penned. These are Jewish Christians. They have a knowledge of the Word of God. James is actually challenging them about how they are applying that to their lives. And so for us, I believe it's also very relevant because I know many of us here have some knowledge of the Word of God. We know the facts of the Word of God. We've studied it over time. But all of us, to some degree, struggle with the application of it. And James is talking to us and teaching us about a faith to live by. Well, James, unlike some of the other letters, doesn't have a big, long, flowery opening. I'm not saying that those openings are bad, but he doesn't have this whole greetings. He just jumps straight in. And you get the picture that James is the sort of person that just gets to the point. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to jump straight in and look at the first part of this. And chapter 1 really is talking about the whole aspect of trials in our life and how we respond to trials. But verses 2 through 4 gives us vital counsel as to about these trials and to how we are to approach them, understand them, and the response that we're to have in them. Let's read verses 2 through 4 again. My brethren, so he's talking to believers here, count it all joy when you fall into, and the word there in the King James is divers, it means various, all sorts of temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh, produces patience. That word patience means endurance. But let patience have a perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. First thing that we discover when we look at these few verses is something that is inevitable in our life, and that's trials. Now, I don't know every one of you in terms of I may know you, but I don't know all the different things you're going through. But there's one thing I'm absolutely certain of, and that is that in between last Sunday and this Sunday, you have faced trials. They are of varying degrees, various types. You've had problems in your life, and you continue to have problems in your life. Every person on the face of the earth has problems. You like to think that there's people that have no problems. You think if you give them, people have enough money or enough, you know, security that they don't have problems. They have a whole different set of problems than you might have. In the book of Job, it says that man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. Light a fire and you see those sparks and they fly upwards. They always fly upwards. And he's saying that is a certain. You're going to face troubles in this life. And James tells us that too. He says, count it all joy when you fall into various temptations, not if you fall into various temptations. Now, I don't know what you've gone through, particularly in the last week, but I know that the trials that you've faced, and there's probably not just one because it says various. You may have had some new ones come in. You may have had some existing ones that you've been going through. These trials, we're told, happen all the time. They are inevitable. Why is that? Well, one very understandable reason is we live in what's called a fallen world. Sin has come into this world, and because of the result of sin, there is trouble. Because we live in a world that's affected by sin and people sin, we face all of these different, they are various in length, in intensity, and some of them are just niggly little things. You know, your car won't start in the morning, or you're trying to find your keys or your wallet, and that's a trial, enough of some of us, you know. And then there's these major trials. It's like a health problem. It's a relationship problem. As we sang this morning, you're chased by fear, you're stalked by sin, and these are the different things that seem to take place in your life. This is what James calls temptations. Now, when we think of the word temptation, we think of this being enticed. And in fact, the word that is in there in the original language has two different meanings, and one of them is to be enticed. The other is just talking about the adversities that happen to us. And he says here that we should count it all joy when, we know that they're going to happen, it says when you fall into various temptations. That fall into, the other time that that's used in the Bible is when Jesus is sharing about, remember the Good Samaritan? And he talks about the man that was going down from Jerusalem and he fell amongst thieves. He was on his way walking, doing what he was doing, and he didn't expect to be encountered these thieves, but he did. And that's often how it is with trials in our life. You didn't, in the last week, expect to have some of the trials that you've faced. You didn't plan for them. You didn't want them. But they came, and this is the idea. We fall into all sorts of temptations. Now, some of them are things that just happen to us because of the adversities of life. They're things that probably can't be avoided. They're things that we have no control over. Others are sometimes because of our wrong choices, and this is where the temptations part comes in. You know, temptations, the trials are things that sometimes happen to us. Temptations are where we are enticed to sin, to make a wrong choice, to do evil. And so there's two different types, but let's not think that the two are unrelated, because when you're going through a trial that maybe is something that you didn't cause of your own means, there's also that enticement for us to do the wrong thing, to handle it in the wrong way. And so the two are really meshed in to each other, and this is the, you would say, almost like the constant barrage that we face. People often look at it and say, well, why is life so hard? Why are there these difficulties? Why do I face all these trials? Can't life just be easy, pleasant, no problems? It's what the world will try to tell you. They'll try to sell you happiness. They'll try to tell you that, you know, the most important thing in life is to be happy, and if you just have this product or these things, you'll be happy. And then you realize you're not, and they go, oh, by the way, you need this as well. And by the way, you need this as well, because as long as they can make you discontent, they can always sell you something that will be for your happiness, but really not how things work. So they're varied, they're inevitable, they're often unexpected, and they come as a result of both the external things and of sin. Trials are inevitable, but I want you to also understand that they are necessary. And if you look at the scriptures, and there's a good way to see this, and I hope it will sink into you, it says, count it all joy when you fall into various temptations. So think about that, various temptations, all the different temptations, the trials that you face in. And then I want you to skip down to verse 4, and he gives the reason why we face these. He says, let patience have a perfect work, that, so that, this is the reason that you face these trials and temptations, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now, what God's telling us is that specifically for the believer, God is using these trials, and they're a necessary way by which he is going to mature us, grow our faith, grow our trust in him, and just as important, to grow our character and our dependence upon him as well. That you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. The idea of perfect there is not one error, well, not one little thing. The word here means complete or finished. God has begun a good work in you, we're told in Philippians 1:6, and he's going to complete it. He's going to continue to perform it. God is working in our lives, and he is working and changing and molding us. He's doing this for the believer. Firstly, for the unbeliever, he wants you to come to faith in him. He wants you to have a personal relationship with him. But I understand I'm talking mostly to believers, to Christians this morning. Everybody faces trials and temptations, but God uses them in the life of a believer to grow us, to mature us, that we may be perfect, finished, it means, and entire, that means all the parts are there, wanting nothing, lacking nothing. So God is using these trials in our life, and he's using them to grow us and to build us. And as it says here, that these trials, they're trying our faith and they're working patience. Now, James is not the only one that says this. In 1 Peter, he says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perished, don't be tried by fire, might be found to the praise and honour of the appearing of Jesus Christ. Paul says that we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulation works patience. In fact, this is the counsel of Scripture. You know, Peter says we can rejoice. Trials are not enjoyable. He's not saying enjoy the trial. But it says, though now for a season, if need be, that you go through these trials. And it is God's plan for us to go through trials. Now, what is he doing in that? Well, he tells us here that these are the necessary means, as I said, by which he matures us. Knowing this, understand that when you're going through trials, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Patience is endurance. And God wants to build in our life a faith that endures. You know, when you go to the shop and you buy anything, and I remember a few months ago we decided that we wanted to get a newer mixer. And so we decided we would buy a name brand mixer. We bought it off the internet, but it was a name brand mixer. And we thought we'd get a good one because, you know, they last. And we bought it and we were mixing, I think, some icing. And it was within about a week and there's this grinding, crunching noise coming out of it. And we're like, hang on, that's not right. I mean, all we're doing is mixing a bit of icing sugar and water. We're not mixing concrete in this thing. And it wouldn't go away. So, of course, we contacted the manufacturer and there was all sorts of ring well. And they said, oh, well, you're not, you know, you've tried to use it on... We said, well, it's only icing. Oh, well, you know, maybe... And they were trying to back off from their warranty of it. You know what makes something valuable? It's when it endures. Now, here's the thing. That mixer, I'm sure, had all the parts there. It was complete. It was entire. And that's what God is doing in our life. He's completing us and tying it. But more importantly, the value of something is when it endures. And when you go and buy tyres for your car, when you go and buy any sort of thing, you want them to last. You want something that lasts. And this is what God is saying. He is trying. He's building our faith, but he wants to build in us endurance. And the only way that you build endurance is to actually test it. You know, the people that made the mixer, I don't know, you know, what sort of tests they did on it. But I would say rather than worrying, thinking that maybe, you know, a bit of icing sugar might, you know, cause it to pack up, you should mix some concrete in it or something and put it through its paces and see really how much it can take. You probably have, I don't know if you've ever seen those little videos and explain it, but IKEA, you know, IKEA has all this furniture, but they go through some really incredible testing of their furniture. They'll have a chair and they'll just have this machine that's bashing it a million times to see that it will stand up to and that it will endure. And the thing is that nothing is really of any value unless it endures. And God wants to build in our life a faith that endures. Not only does he want to build a faith that endures, we're told that he, through the Holy Spirit, he's building in us the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, there's patience, meekness, gentleness, kindness, all of those things. Now, when you think about it, a love is great, but it's only great when it endures. Joy is, we need a joy that endures. And to understand as to how that we see whether it endures is you put it under some pressure. When you put a relationship or love under some pressure, you'll see whether that endures or whether it's just like, nope, that's it, I quit. And today, the problem is that people want to get out of the trials that they're in. They just want an end to it. They want to cut it off. They just say, I don't like this. I don't want it. I don't want this testing. I just want freedom from it. But what God's doing in that, he's doing in our lives, is he's building this endurance. It's like a muscle. You know, if you want to develop, I'm not into the gym and all that, but you know that if you want to build up muscles, you need to actually work them. You need to actually stress them, put them through some strength. And, of course, not too much because you can damage, but the right amount. And God knows the right amount. He's not out to destroy us. He's not out to crush us. But God knows how to build endurance in our life. And he does this through trials. So trials are inevitable. They're also the necessary means by which he matures us and he builds a faith that endures. I want to take a bit of a side trip off this passage for a moment to concentrate on something that says the trying of your faith. Now, I was thinking of actually even sharing this in a separate message, but I believe this is foundational to what we're going to go through in the book of James. So for a minute, I want to talk about faith, the trying of your faith, your personal faith. What is it? What is your faith? Where are you at today? Well, what does faith mean? Faith, it's something that everybody talks about. You may say, well, I have faith. The word faith really means to be fully assured or persuaded of something. It means to trust. But I want to take us through a few steps, and these are steps that people in the past, when they've been examining faith, particularly the Puritans, went through some of these different, what we call levels of faith. And it's not different, I wouldn't say different types of faith, but as I take you through, there's seven different levels here. You might want to ask yourself, where am I this morning? Where am I at with my faith? Because God is wanting you to build you through all of these different steps of faith. Hebrews tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so the first thing we need to understand that faith knows. Faith has a content. Now that is different from a lot of what the world believes, because the world actually, their definition of faith is believing kind of something that isn't there. It's like, oh, well, I hope so. I have faith. But the Bible tells us that faith is in something that is true. It has a content. It has a reality. It is has evidence. It is based in truth, in reality. It's not, well, I have faith that things will all just work out. And that's often how people say, you know, oh, well, I'm hoping, I'm believing this. But what they're saying is they have no basis for that. It's just kind of like a feeling. And so many people mistake their feelings, their hopes, dreams or whatever for what faith should be. And so faith has a content. And for us, the content of our faith is, we have an object, our faith, and that is, of course, God. But the content of our faith is what God has said to us, what he's revealed to us. Now, he has revealed things to us through creation, and we look around in the world, we see all sorts of amazing things that God has created, and that reveals something about God to us. But specifically, he's revealed himself to us through his word. And so if we want to grow in our faith, we need to know what God has revealed to us. We need to understand this world and look at it from the same point of view as God does. So we need to get God's viewpoint on that. And so how do we get that? Well, Romans 10 tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing from the word of God. As we spend time in this Bible, it's not just, well, we need to do this because, you know, that's what we're supposed to do. It's because as we delve into the word of God, as we hear what God is speaking to us and telling us, we understand and we know, we get the same viewpoint of things as God. And of course, God is all wise, God is all powerful, and we want to have his viewpoint on things. So it begins with faith, begins with knowing, it has a content. It's not just an airy fairy, I wish, I hope so. Faith actually has a content, and that content is his word. Secondly, faith acknowledges. It knows these things, but it acknowledges, it says, I acknowledge that these things are true. It agrees with the facts. Now, that faith is not yet saving faith, because James actually says here that in the second chapter, he says, you believe that there's one God. And you say, I believe that. I believe the fact. I believe that, you know, there is a God. I believe that Jesus died on the cross. These are certain facts. He says, you believe in that, but so do the devils. So do the demons. And we know that because when Jesus was on the earth and he confronted people that were possessed by demons, they would say, what do you have to do with us, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? They knew who he was. That's not faith, though. That's just acknowledging. And so this, the second level is that you acknowledge the facts. And maybe today you have been someone that you've heard a lot of Bible, and you know the facts. You go, oh, yep, I know that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and he was buried and he rose again, and I know that the Bible's God's word, and I know those facts. If someone asks you, you say, well, I wouldn't deny them. It's a little bit like when Paul goes before King Agrippa, and he's talking to him, and King Agrippa is explaining to him his testimony. He's talking to him about Jesus Christ. obviously King Agrippa is someone that knew that Jesus was a person, that he lived, he died, he heard the stories that he'd rose again. And he actually says to Agrippa, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you believe. And what he's saying is King Agrippa say, well, I acknowledge the prophets. I wouldn't deny them. And maybe that's where you are today. You might say, well, look, I wouldn't deny this whole Christian thing, but I'm not persuaded yet. Because remember, Agrippa says, almost thou persuadest me to believe. And that's the next step. Faith is fully persuaded. Turn to Romans chapter 4. So faith begins with a content, and it does acknowledge that content, but it needs to grow beyond that point. Romans chapter 4 is talking about Abraham. It says in verse 19, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when yet he was 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. What's this talking about? Well, if you remember, Abraham, God promised Abraham that he would have a son. He's 100 years old. Sarah's 90 years old. You reckon anybody could have children at that age? He realized that. It says he didn't think about the fact, well, there's some physical way that we could make this happen. It goes on to say that he staggered not at the promise of God. God promised him, he said, you will have a son. And he has to look and say, I can't see physically how that's possible. But it says that he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. He says, I'm going to trust God in this. And it goes on to say, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able to perform. And this is really probably the key, the transitional point from saying, okay, I just know these things and I wouldn't deny them, but now I am actually believing that these things are true, that I'm fully persuaded. I'm trusting that God, when God says, you know, I'm a sinner, I believe that. When God says that he sent his son and his son is Jesus Christ, I believe that. Not just the facts of it, I'm persuaded of that. And even if the world says, hey, that's ridiculous, how can someone be born of a virgin? I'm saying, I believe that because God said it. I'm persuaded of that. But there's a step beyond that, and that is that faith draws near to God. Faith seeks refuge. You can know all that. You can know all that to be true about God. You know that God is able to do that, but what about you? Yes, God can do miraculous things. God has done miraculous things. He can do the impossible. I believe, I'm fully persuaded he can do it. But what about me? And this is really the step of us, of what we would call saving faith, is when we run to, we sang this morning, I run to Christ. It's the idea that I place my faith in, I seek refuge. In the Old Testament, in Proverbs, it says, you know, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and is safe. What you're saying is, I am now leaning upon, I am seeking refuge in God. I cannot save myself. I need a Savior, and I'm going to run to him. Now, closely related to that is the receiving or taking hold of. I think about in Mark chapter 5, there's this woman, and you might know the account of this woman who had this issue of blood, and she'd had it for years. And she is running after, trying to get to Jesus. There's this crowd of people around, but she's exercising that faith. She's like, I'm going after him. But then she grabs hold of and she says, if I but touch him, I will be whole. If I but touch his garment. She receives. And faith, true faith, receives the gift of God, of salvation. So it's not about a work that I do that I'm going after. It's certainly saying that I am seeking salvation in Christ. I realize I need salvation. God says, I'm going to give it to you. And you say, I receive it. Now understand, this isn't just for salvation. This is how we live our life of faith. That we need to not only know these things and acknowledge them, we need to be persuaded about them in our Christian life. We need to draw near to God. We need to take hold of these things. The next step in this is that faith knows that it believes. They said that faith perceives. It's almost like you can stand outside yourself and look back at yourself and say, see, I know I believe this. For each of you, I want to challenge you about that. Has there been a point in your life, you know, there's many people around that call themselves Christians. Many people say they have faith. But I want to ask you, has there been, and I'm not talking about give me a date and a time, but do you know a point in your life when you have said, you know what, I have trusted in Jesus Christ as my Savior. I've placed my faith and trust in him. I have not only known all the facts, I've acknowledged that, I'm not persuaded of it, but I have actually, there's been a point in my life where I said, I was this, and now I'm this. It's not about what I did. It's about what Christ has done in my life. I am now a believer. And that is the next step. And the final step, and this is really coming back to where we are, is that faith rejoices. It's settled. What it is, so it's therefore so, they're now so assured that, as Paul said, I know whom I've believed and are persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed to him until that day. It's like, hey, I'm settled about this. There is no longer any doubt about it. Oh, am I saved? Am I not saved? Have I lost it? All these things. You're settled. And that is truly where God wants to get us. He wants us to be completely settled in not our ability, but him. He wants us to completely be settled in a faith that's in him. And so that's what God is doing when he is, we said, the trying of your faith works endurance. That endurance ultimately is the thing that says, hey, it doesn't matter what happens to me in a trial. I know who I'm believing in. I know who I'm trusting in. And I trust that he has a purpose in this. And of course, we know his purpose is to perfect us, to grow us, to build endurance in us. Now, I want us to come back to the very start of this, just in closing. And this is, how then are we supposed to respond when you face the trials that you're going to face tomorrow, this week, and every week, and you're going to continue to face throughout your life? How are you supposed to respond to those? There's three commands in this counsel in the first. The first, he says, count it all joy when you fall into these sorts of temptations. He wants you to make an assessment of the situation. To count is just to consider it, to think about it. Now, let's be clear. He's not saying enjoy it. Because some people think, and some Christians think, well, when you're going through these trials, you just need to go with a dumb smile on your face saying, no, I'm fine, I'm fine, I'm fine. No, it's difficult. It's painful. Right? People are going, you're going through these struggles, you're going through these trials. Don't deny the pain that you're going through and the struggles that you're going through. And it's not pleasant. What he's actually saying here is when you consider the whole process, when you think about what God's doing in all of this, it should be one, and he says, all joy. It's pure joy. You can rejoice in this because you know that God is using these, even these painful situations in your life, to produce an end result that is going to be marvelous. Now, probably the best way we can understand it, and I can't personally understand it, but I know some of you here can, is that when you go through pregnancy, women go through pregnancy and the child. Now, there's not a lot of women say, I really love all the things of pregnancy, the sickness, the backaches, all the stuff, and then the pain that goes through, that you actually go through with childbirth, right? Now, can't relate to it, sorry. You know, I can sympathize, but I can't empathize, right? But I know that when you think about the end result, you think about the baby that's going to be born into this world, most women look at that and they say, you know, it's fantastic. It was worth it. There's the rejoicing that comes with it. And this is what God wants us to realize. He wants us to assess it and look at the situation, the trials we're going in life, to say, there is a bigger picture. He is working something bigger in this. And I can count it all joy, not because of the actual trial I'm going through. And I may not enjoy it. And I can't, and really don't have to pretend that I enjoy it. But I can have joy because I know that what God's doing in all of this. So he wants us to count it all joy. The second thing that we see there is in verse 4, is it says, let patience have her perfect work. We need to make an assessment. I said count it all joy. The next thing we need to do is we need to allow. We need to allow this process to take place in our life. God is working these things in our life. And our natural tendency is, I don't want it. I want to cut it off. I want to get out of it. I'm going to work out in my own thinking, in my own wisdom, how I can escape this. That's our natural tendency. The counsel from God is don't. Recognize God is doing through every little trial, big and small, that God is doing something in your life. And rather than concentrating on how that I can work my way out of this trial, run to Christ. Allow him to do the work in our life that he is doing in our life, and he will continue to do. And if we allow him to do the work, then he will build in us endurance. And so the next trial that we face will be still another trial, but we'll recognize that we can rest, we can come to him. There is no temptation that has taken you, but such is common to man, it says in 1 Corinthians. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. We often say, when we read that, God won't give you more than you can handle. You've heard that before? I've said that before. We think about the scriptures. That's actually, God frequently gives us more than we can handle. Because if we can handle it, who's our faith in? Me. God will stretch us, he will grow us, he will put us in situations where we have no other choice but to go to him. What this is telling us is not that, you know, God will give you, won't give you more than you can handle. It says, he's faithful. You can go to him. He's not there to crush you. He's not there to destroy you. He will provide a way out, but you need to go to him. Don't figure a way out ourselves. And that's the problem that I have in my life, you have in my life, is that we continually face that struggle. We try to figure out a way out of it. And we need to realize that God is our way. He's our way. He's the one that we need to go to. And finally, and this is what we'll be really picking up on next week, is that we're to assess the situation, to see what God's doing it. We're to allow God to work in our life. And the third one here really goes into the next passage. We're to ask. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. When we are faced by these trials and it seems so overwhelming, we don't know what to do. And that's why we need God. We need his wisdom. We need to go to him. We need to say, God, I don't know what to do. Problem is, when we think we know what to do and we go, well, I'll figure it out. That's the double-mindedness. It's like, well, no, I think God, I've got it from here. You know, I'm right. I can handle this. I'm going to use my own wisdom to figure this out. And then you go, no, I can't handle it. I need to go to you, God. It's flipping and flopping back and forth. That's the double-minded. Since we don't know what to do, and since we always lack wisdom, we need to ask God. And we're going to find out a bit more about what God offers us in terms of wisdom next week. So trials, you're going to have them. They're necessary. God's doing something through them. And we need to let God work in that process. It's not that we don't do anything. Trusting and obeying God's word is not doing nothing. It's just not trying to solve it in our own strength. Now, just as I close this morning, I want us to think about this, and this is something that I guess I was reminded that dawned on me, is that what we're reading here is, okay, it's James's letter and what I've just shared with you, but it's God's word. It's God's perfect counsel on the matter. And so if you're going through any sort of trial at the moment and someone wants to help you with that, and, you know, we do want help from people, and people want to counsel you with different things on that, understand that this is the perfect counsel from God. And while you can certainly go and ask people for help, and you should, you know, if you need to seek help from others and do that, understand that if they're giving you any different counsel than this, it's inadequate. You know, we don't just look at this and say, well, yeah, that's James, you know, that's, I guess that's one way of looking at trials, you know. Yeah, I suppose you could look at it that way. No, this is God saying, this is what it is. This is how it is. We need to believe that. We need to believe that this is his perfect counsel, and we need to follow it. Count it all joy when you're facing all sorts of temptations, knowing this, God's working, he's trying, he's testing your faith to build endurance in you. And that endurance will have a perfect work. It'll complete you. And you won't want anything else. You'll be entire. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this perfect counsel that we have from your word. I pray that this morning that each of us have perhaps had a new think about the struggles, the trials, the troubles that we face. Lord, help us to see that these are, although they're painful and although they're not always things we intended, and even though sometimes we even bring them on ourselves, Lord, we know that you allow them and you actually use them in our lives to perfect us, mature us. Help us, Lord, to understand the process that you're taking us through. Help us, Lord, to trust you throughout that, to allow you to do the work in us. Lord, although it is hard for us, and it's against our own flesh. Lord, help us not to try to figure out ways to cut short what you're doing. Lord, help us to instead trust you and obey your word. And we know it will be definitely for our good, and it will be for your glory. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.